country, those people who spoke in that video are either from or missionaries to Mexico, Ecuador, Peru, Paraguay, Brazil, Bolivia, Chile, all over the world. The Lord has been bringing people. We've noticed a big change in the world over the course of these last decades. The Lord has been at work in the hearts of people. We know that about Him. We know He always has work around the world, and what He's been doing in Latin America has been changing the Latin American church from simply a missions field to a mission sending force. There are hundreds of missionaries from Latin America all across the globe these days. The churches within Latin America are looking for ways in which they can reach unto the ends of the earth. They're not just thinking of next door or the next barrio or the next town within their own area. They're thinking, what about the next country? What about Pakistan? What about the Muslim nations? What about Thailand? What about India? What about Turkey? All those places I'm mentioning are places that our graduates are serving. Indonesia, Turkey, India, one of those people who was up there, the girl who was working in the missions department, she graduated already now, and she is serving with Operation Mobilization. The man at the desk there, he and his wife are going to be going to India here later on this year as missionaries. They're going to be teaching Spanish in a local university and planting a church. The Lord is opening all kinds of doors all over the globe. And we're privileged to be a part of it. The call to our missions in my life began very early on. The Lord got a hold of my heart. I accepted Jesus Christ when I was about 5 years old. I hadn't been sure of my salvation, and through a conversation with a friend who told me, you can lose your salvation, I came to grips with, I really need to know whether I know Jesus Christ or not. I need to know for sure that I have hope for eternal life. I need to know for sure that when I die, I know where I'm going. And I spoke with my father, and he told me the very simple plan that I'm going to share with you today, and we'll share a little bit more with it as we get into the Bible passage. But God loves sinners like you and me. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Each one of us, by our own actions and by our own nature, have been condemned to death. And that's an eternal death. Without any hope, without any remedy, without any human solution, even with crowdfunding. There's no options. We're out of cures. And seeing us in these dire straits, God was not happy to leave us there. He loved the world so much that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when Jesus Christ died for our sins, He didn't stay dead. He rose. He rose on the third day defeating death because He had defeated sin. He had paid the price for our sins. And because He has paid the price for our sins, He can offer us salvation, an eternity with God in heaven. And when He pays for our sins, He pays for all of the past, present, and future. And when the Lord pays for our sins, He offers us that forgiveness free of charge. If you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be saved. And you have passed from death into life. Jesus was made the epitome of sin. God made Him sin for us that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that's wonderful news. And for a five-year-old who didn't know which way to he would go when he was going to die, the Lord showed me, you don't have to worry because Jesus Christ has already paid the price. And all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved. That's it. There's no complications. There's no fine print. There's no if you fulfill these prior degrees, if you go on and only do these things, it's certain and secure. And the Lord got a hold of my life at that point. I went to share that with my friends, invited them to vacation Bible school, shared with them about Jesus Christ, shared this gospel with my Catholic teacher. And then the Lord laid on my heart to go to Bolivia. My grandparents had been in missionaries in Bolivia for about 7 years or so. They were planting churches with the Quechua Indians, first off in the Andes Mountains and later on in the jungle close to where we wound up serving in Santa Cruz. And they planted churches there. Then they went on to serve as pastors, and up until very, very recently. Their health is not so good now, but they are continuing to serve the Lord with the local church. And the Lord got a hold of my heart and said, you need to go to Bolivia. And since I was at home with my family, the automatic conclusion in my mind was, yeah, we need to go to Bolivia. And I came to my dad after school. We would share milk and cookies, and I shared with him, Dad, we need to go to Bolivia. And he says, who told you that? I said, God told me that. Turns out the Lord had been working on their hearts too. He'd been working on mom's heart, and he'd been working on dad's heart, and just a day or two before they had come together to tell each other that the Lord was calling them to Bolivia as missionaries. And then a couple days later, I show up and say, God needs us to go to Bolivia. Talk about a confirmation from the Lord. He can work even in young hearts. But we went to Bolivia as missionaries. We got down there in January of 1998 after studying Spanish at Rio Grande Bible Institute. And when we got there, I knew this was my mission field. This is where I need to serve. And so I would serve alongside my dad there, planting churches in the with the Quechua Indians there in the jungles of the Amazon. And we planted 23 churches in 4 years. That's a lot of work. And when we came towards the end of our time there in Bolivia, God was calling us back. Parents went up to the United States to have a meeting at our mission headquarters. And when they came home, Dad called me into his office, and I said, I had felt the Lord calling us back to the U.S. And I said, God's telling you we need to go back to the U.S. And he said, yep, it's time to come back to the United States. Do you know where? No. None of us knew where we were going. And we came back from Bolivia. When we were heading towards the airport, I was riding with one of the old missionaries there named Glennie Rye. And Glennie pointed his finger at me and said, I need you to promise me that you're going to come back here as a missionary. We need young missionaries. I told him, if God calls me here, I will be back. But he hasn't told me yet. And even at the time, I understood that the Lord's mission is changing. Our role is changing. With the Latin American church coming to the point of maturity and strength, and the United States church waning in its influence and in its finances and in its missions mindedness, the way that God works is he works through his people, and he doesn't care where they're from. So we knew that our calling would be to still be bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth, but in a different way. And through the course of time, I finished high school, went through Rio Grande Bible Institute, got married to my lovely wife, who's back there at the back, and we felt the call into full-time ministry, but the Lord closed the doors. We were serving as a youth pastor at a local church, and the Lord said no to any of the church opportunities where we wanted to serve. I said, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. And so I took on a job as a foreman of a local farm. Actually, I started as the guy who pushes potatoes out of the back of a potato truck. And within 5 months, I was the foreman. And I realized something within a few weeks of working there. These folks who are working here have never set foot in a church. They are Catholic in name only. They do not know Jesus Christ. They do not know his saving power. They do not know that they don't know. And they're not going to look for him. They don't feel a need because they've never known that they were empty. They think the way to fill that is putting in extra hours at work so you can buy a few more beers at the end of the day. It's a hopeless existence. And I spoke with the owner there, who's a Christian man, and said, can I start a Bible study with these guys? He said, yeah, that's what I've been praying for. You do it. Right before they go to work, they can even clock in, and then they can come to your Bible study. And I started a Bible study every morning. And through the course of time, we began to work at a local church whose pastor had passed away. He had a heart attack and passed away, and there was no one to take his place, and we began volunteering there in a little church called First Baptist Church of Alamo, Texas. We wound up serving there as pastor for 5 years. And during our time there, my ministry with the immigrants didn't stop. I continued to work with planting churches and developing young church planters. And one day, the director of the field studies or the practical ministries there at Rio Grande Bible Institute, a man by the name of Jerry Silva, who I'd worked together with before. He's from the Philippines. He served as a missionary in Ecuador and Spain and England and Operation Mobilization Ships. He's been all over the globe for the last 40-something years serving as a missionary. And he said, you know, I need extra help. You're already working with our students all the time. You should really do this full time. You need to be in this church planting thing full time, so come work with me. I said, but the church is growing. we're serving. We're involved. But the Lord opened every door, and we've come to serve at Rio Grande. Our job in particular is to ensure that each of those students that comes through, especially in the four-year program, have all the skills they need, practically speaking, to serve effectively in ministry. That means the first semester that they come in, we place them in evangelism. They get trained in midweek. They do it on the weekends with the local church. Then the next semester, they move into discipleship, developing those new believers and training them to reach their families, starting Bible studies in their homes, reaching their kids, starting kids' clubs. We're doing that in a local church that closed down and gave us their building. You'll see a little bit of that story in a prayer letter that I have on our table out back. And then developing the rest of the ministry skills they need to take people who are sitting in pews of local churches and help them reach the people that God has placed in their lives, to reach the community that God has placed them in, to reach those people that God loves that don't know Him yet. And the Lord is doing wonderful things. We've got students from 15, 20 different countries on any given time. We've got about 120 full-time on-campus students, about 160 students overall each semester. And these students are each called into full-time ministry. They'll study for pastoral ministry, for missions, for Christian education, or for women's ministries. And we make sure that they get those skills that will make them effective as missionaries and as pastors and as Christian educators. And we do it in such a way that they know what the Bible says about the world around them, so that they can function wherever they go. We want them to be able to minister in India. We want them to be able to minister in the Philippines. We want them to be able to minister in the United States. If you've noticed, there's an increasing number of people that are in our communities and in our places, and even in Texas. Houston is one of the most diverse, ethnically diverse cities in the United States. In fact, it may even be the most ethnically diverse in the United States. The mission field is here. And the question then is, what are we going to do about it? Let's look in Matthew chapter 28 and hear what the Lord has to tell us about this. You see, the Lord has a lot to tell us. And He hasn't saved us so we can sit down and relax. He hasn't saved us so that we can do nothing about it. He hasn't told us about His loving Son, Jesus Christ, so we can keep it to ourselves. Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to be reading verses 16 through 20. verses 16 through 20 of Matthew 28. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can look into it and see the truth. We thank you, Lord, that you have taken the time and care to give us your word to tell us about you in a way we can understand. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. May we trust you now, Lord, in what you're telling us to do and be obedient to your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come to this passage, it's right at the very end of the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, you'll notice, is the first one in the New Testament. And what Matthew's goal is in writing this gospel, what the Holy Spirit inspired in him, was that he write this portraying Jesus Christ as the King. Jesus Christ the King of Israel, the one who had come to reign. Jesus Christ, the one in charge. Jesus Christ, the heir to the throne of David. This is the one, this is the Jesus that we see in Matthew. And so as we look at what Matthew tells us about Jesus Christ, we're going to see a lot of commands and a lot of things, times in which Jesus Christ exercises his authority. And particularly here at the end of this book, he's coming to the point where he's just about to leave the earth. And I know you know what this is like as parents. When you go and you're going to leave your kids at home, and mom looks around, turns at the very last minute, and rolls down the car window, and she says, points her finger at the kids and says, "Now while I'm gone, you remember to do X, Y, and Z. Make sure the dishes are clean. Make sure the bathroom's clean. Make sure the laundry's done. And make sure your friends aren't here past midnight. Whatever your rules were in your house, Mama will always tell you the most important things to be doing as soon as she's on her way out." If you had visited our house, that's my family's house when I was young, and Mom and Dad were going to get back. If you visited about, well, somewhere around 2 o'clock in the morning, right before they got back, you'd see us working furiously to make sure everything was spotless for Mom, as if it had been clean the whole time, you know? We would put stuff off to the last minute. And it wasn't just a habit of ours, it's a human habit. That whatever we're supposed to do, we put it off to the last minute. That's why we have deadlines. But Jesus Christ didn't give us a deadline. He didn't say, "I'm coming back on December 31st of 2021. He didn't give us a date. He says, not even the angels of heaven know exactly when he's coming back. And I'm sure that if we had seen a date in there, up to right before the time, we'd have been saying, "You know what, we got 2,000 years left. You know what, we've got 3 years left. You know what, we got 3 months left. We're still okay. We can get our lives in line right before the end, you know. We can save the world in a couple weeks. What's the big deal?" He didn't give us a deadline because, very frankly, the world has not been won yet. And each day that you go through your life, there are people that are born and people that die. Each one of those people represents someone that Jesus Christ loves and wishes to be saved. The missions movement and the Great Commission of Jesus Christ has not ended because heaven is not yet full. He still has people that he is in the business of saving. Jesus Christ still has sinners that he loves that do not know him yet. And they could be right in your own household. They could be down the street. They could be at your work. They could be in your community. Or they could be in deepest, darkest Africa. They could be in Saudi Arabia. They could be in Australia. They could be anywhere on the face of this planet, because God is saving people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And it starts with yours, right here. Your world, where we're right exactly where you're at. He has not placed on us this deadline of do this by such and such a date, because every day is the deadline. Behold, I'm coming soon. Every day is the deadline for our commission with Jesus Christ. You'll notice here, when we get to verse 16, it says something interesting, a little phrase there. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. That means Jesus Christ told them, I've got an important meeting, there's something I want to tell you, and I want you to meet me there. This was repeated several times. If you look back in Matthew chapter 26, verse 2, Jesus says, was telling them exactly what would happen. You know that after 2 days of Passover is coming, the Son of Man will be delivered up and crucified. He had been telling them that this was coming. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 7, when Jesus Christ finally resurrected from the dead, he said, I will meet you in Galilee. So in verse 7, he said, as on the day, the Sunday that he appeared to him, he said, go quickly, tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I've told you. Jesus told him before he died, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. After he died on Sunday, he says, by the way, go meet me in Galilee. There's something I want to tell you. But you notice something? A week later, where were they? A week after the resurrection, where were the disciples? That same room. They hadn't moved an inch. So you come to verse 10, and it says, then Jesus said to him, don't be afraid, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. This is, he's been repeating things here. He says, you really need to get to Galilee. This has been building up to something. There's a very important reason for this. This is not going to be something that's going to just draw all nations to Jerusalem. We're beyond that now. In the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ was not named. God had promised a Messiah. And while he was promising the Messiah, he chose the people of Israel, and he said, I will dwell among you, particularly in my temple. That's going to be the symbol of it. And when they built the temple, the glory of the Lord came and filled the temple. He was drawing all nations to Jerusalem. And now as the Messiah that he has promised has finally come to Jerusalem, Jesus' message is, now it's time to go. It's not time to stay here and to lock ourselves up and to build a bigger temple so that we could fit a lot more people. His message is, the temple is going to be in the hearts of men. The time will come when you will worship me in spirit and in truth, and not on this mountain or that mountain, as he told the Samaritan woman. Jesus Christ was moving them away from Jerusalem into the place where he'd been doing ministry for so long. This was a place they knew very well. I think another reason that he was bringing them to this mountain in particular is that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, we find out that over 500 people saw the risen Savior at one time. This is probably the time. Because he says, go and tell all the disciples. Well, he was telling the 11, go tell everybody, all of my disciples, all of them, we need to meet together. We need a big pachanga here, to use a Spanish word. What's that in English? You remember? We need a big party, I suppose. We need a big get-together, big fish fry, and we're going to have this on the side of Galilee, and I've got an important message to give you when we get there. And as they get there, then, they're finally being obedient. They finally show up. Jesus has breakfast with the disciples. He deals with Peter and his attitudes. And they get there to the mountain. And then when they saw him, in verse 17, notice what it says. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Which is the perfect response when you see the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord Almighty, who took on flesh, died for our sins, and he defeated the grave. They had watched him die. And now he's appearing to them in the flesh. He's walking among them. He's talking to them. They could see his scars. And when they see him, they see the risen Savior, the fulfillment of all the prophecy, of all the scripture, and they worship him. Amen. Which is exactly what you and I should be doing. When we come and we're confronted with Jesus Christ, the first thing we need to be doing is worshiping. But notice what it says in the second half of that verse, verse 17. Notice what it says. But some doubted. And there's two possible ways we can interpret this. And I think both have value for us. The first one is this. Not everyone who had been following Jesus Christ in person for 3.5 years believed in him yet. Not everyone believed in him yet. Not everyone who sets foot inside of a church or even grows up in a church or even gets baptized in a church or even says a prayer to please the people around them is saved. Not everyone in church is saved. Not everyone in church knows the plan of salvation. Not everyone has come to know Jesus Christ themselves. We wonder why churches have such a hard time reaching the community around them. If they're not preaching the gospel, the people in the pews are not saved. Amen. If people in the pews have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior themselves, they are not saved. If they are doubting Jesus Christ as Savior, they are not saved yet. They need to know him. They need to know him intimately. They need to know his saving power. They need to know what he can do in their lives. Don't take for granted that someone that says they're Christian or goes to church or has been baptized is saved. Never take it for granted. For anyone who knows Jesus Christ, to hear about him again is a blessing and an honor. We worship him because we know the truth. And if they do not know him, then it's vital. It's life-saving and life-changing to know Jesus Christ. The second possible interpretation here that seems to be where the Greek is lending itself towards is they were doubting themselves. The doubting here looks as though the direction is introspective. Am I really worthy to serve Jesus Christ? You know what? I'm not very good at speaking. I can't get up in a pulpit and tell people about Jesus Christ. I don't know if I can confront my friends about Jesus. I don't know if I am good enough for that. What about my family? They know me. How can I possibly share Jesus Christ with them? They know me and they know all my little secrets. How could I possibly go to the ends of the earth? I don't have the money. I don't have the skills. I don't even know where I'd go. How can I share to the people at work? How could I share with my friends? Jesus dealt with this exact issue in John chapter 21 with Peter. Peter had failed Jesus Christ, and he had done so all the way down to the lowest levels. In Hebrew culture, when you would share something, you didn't have the words that we have like good, better, and best. You'd repeat something 3 times. And you'd repeat it once, it was important. Repeat it twice, oh boy, that's more important. You repeat it 3 times, boy, that's the top. That's why when you see the prophet speaking of heaven and the glories of the temple and the angels shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's what they're talking about. He's not just on a good level, not just on the best level. He's above all of that. And Jesus told Peter, by the way, I know you just told me that you'd go with me to death or to prison or follow me anywhere at all in the world, no matter what happened. But I tell you something, tonight you're going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times. You're going to go all the way down the rungs. And Peter did this, that. And each time he did it even more vehemently. No, I do not know the man. And by the third time, he did it with a curse and the cock crowed. So you could picture Peter as he goes back to Galilee. He's finally being obedient to the Lord. He shows up in Galilee. Jesus isn't there yet. He says, by the way, look, there's a boat. Let's go fishing. At least I was good at that. I sure couldn't follow Jesus. Let me follow back into what I was doing before. Let me go out fishing. And as he went out fishing, you know how much he caught all night? Nothing. You can imagine it's fishing all night long. This is what you'd been good at. You get back to shore, or close to shore rather, coming in just empty, exhausted, no breakfast. I can't even do this. And there's somebody standing there on the shore. She says, hey, you guys have been fishing all night. Have you caught anything? Well, no. No, we haven't caught anything. Tell you what, throw your net on the wrong side of the boat and see what happens. And they did. And just about sunk the boat with how many fish they had. And Peter turns to the others and says, this has got to be Jesus. No one else could do this. He gets off, jumps into the lake and swims over to Jesus, and he's already got fish frying for him. He didn't even need him to catch anything. And after breakfast, Jesus approaches Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? He says, yeah, I love you. Jesus asks him again, Peter, do you really love me? This is the second time. And Peter says, yeah, I love you. And the third time around, Jesus says, really, do you love me? Even to the level that you're saying, do you love me? And his response at the end is, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And with each one of these times asking him, do you love me? Jesus repeats his call to ministry. Feed my sheep, tend my flock, feed my lambs. You see, the ministry call does not depend on your qualifications and mine. It doesn't depend on your character and mine being flawless. It doesn't depend on you and me never having failed God. Because it is Jesus Christ and His power that enables us for ministry, not our intelligence. It's not us that makes us good for ministry. It's not intelligent remarks that convince people of Jesus Christ. It's not a perfect life that makes your family flawlessly invested in Jesus Christ. It is only the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the hearts of men and women and through the lives of obedient believers that people will come to Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who empowers His word and His call. So no matter where you are, if you're coming here this morning, and you're either doubting Jesus as a person, let me tell you there's salvation in Jesus Christ. If you're doubting yourself as a person, let me tell you about a person named Jesus Christ who empowers us and has the authority to tell us what to do with our lives. So he says here, go and make disciples of all nations. The primary verb here is make disciples. Disciples literally means followers. Jesus followers, make disciples of all nations. Make people who are in those nations learn how to live their lives following me. You've learned how to follow me. I called you. You walked with me for 3.5 years. Your lives have been given up apart from what you're doing for me. You are following me. That implies a couple things for you and me. If we're going to be going and making disciples, that you and I first are disciples of Jesus Christ, that we're following him with everything we have, that we know him intimately, that we follow him, that we obey him. And then it also implies that we are actively seeking people for his sake so that they can learn how to follow him too. This is how disciples are made. Disciples make disciples make disciples make disciples. This is how it works. So as you're going throughout your world, as you go outside these doors, as you go down to Walmart, as you go to your house, as you go to your work, as you go into the restaurant, as you're going, or even as you're going into the ends of the earth, make disciples. Wherever you're going, make disciples. And notice he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. He tells you, by the way, I'm the one in charge. I have the right to tell you what to do here. No one has the right to tell you otherwise. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God, the three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working together in us and through us. And then he says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Notice the word all. You know what that means in Greek? Panta, what that means in Greek? It means all. Pretty simple. All that I've commanded you, meaning from starting on this cover, going to this cover, and everything that happens on every page in between those covers, that's what you're supposed to teach. This is your textbook, my friends. Your guide and go-to for all of your life, for knowing Jesus Christ, for knowing God, knowing his character, knowing what he is. And that's what you use. You don't need some special curriculum. Curriculums are good tools, but they cannot ever replace the Word of God. And he says then, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He begins with his authority, he ends with his presence. He doesn't give us an ending date here. There's no expiration date on this promise. Just like there's no expiration date or come due date for his commandment to us, there is no expiration date on his promise to be with us always. That means wherever you go, whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever you have done, Jesus Christ is there. He has not left you alone. He has not abandoned you. He is still working in you and through you. The missionary David Livingstone, the story is told of when his second wife passed away. He lost more children and wives in the service of the Lord in Africa than any other missionary I know of. And at her funeral, they were burying his wife, and he got to this passage. This is what he preached on. Very simply, he said, look what it says here, my brothers, as the national believers were around him. It says here, Jesus has promised, and behold, I'm with you to the end, always, even to the end of the age. And he said, Jesus Christ is too much of a gentleman to go back on his word. Let's go follow him and continue the work. Jesus Christ is too much of a gentleman to give up on his word or to go back on it. Friends, God is not leaving you alone. When he gives you a job to do, he gives you the power to do it. When he gives you a call on your life, he gives you every resource you need to do exactly what he would have you to do right where you're at or where he sends you. Be obedient to the Lord, my brothers and sisters. Be obedient to the Lord and what he's given you to do. And start today. Don't start tomorrow. Start today. The expiration date for when you were supposed to have done it is already passed. You better get moving. The Lord is at work. We'd like to encourage you. We love being able to share our ministry with people just like you because we're seeking people who are partners with us in ministry. When someone participates in ministry, they have all the benefits of eternal fruit.